Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all, hear me, blessed Savior, when I call. Hear me, and from thy dwelling place, pour down the riches of thy grace. Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Jesus, of thee shall be my song, to thee my heart and soul belong. All that I have or am is thine, and thou, blessed Savior, thou art mine. Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. Oh, make me love thee more and more. Good evening, brothers and sisters and friends. Glad for each one of you that's here. Again, may the grace of God be extended to you and his Spirit work in your life tonight. I'm almost regretting that I told you it was my anniversary. I was not trying to make a big deal out of it or have any kind of sob story at all. We are glad to be here. And as precious as my marriage is to me, there's something that's even more precious in some ways. And we've received some gifts and some cards, and I thought some of you kind of overdid it a little bit, but thank you from the bottom of our heart, and we appreciate it. The message tonight I have is a kind of a continuation of last night, so if you were here last night, it's going to fit probably a little bit better, but at the same time, it's one that stands alone. A glimpse of God, Christ came for me. And I'd like to ask a special privilege of you tonight, and that is, would you allow me to talk from my heart to your heart? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says something interesting. He says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, I'm not trying to indicate in any shape or form that I'm a father like the Apostle Paul was. But what was Paul really saying? He's saying you can find plenty of people to teach theology. You can find plenty of people that can tell you how things work, how they ought to be in an intellectual way. But there's very few people that really care for your heart, that will really lead you where you need to go, that will really tell you from a heart of love and compassion what you really need to hear. And so with God's help, I'd like to talk to you from my heart. It's a very simple message. This message is not necessarily one at all that I term heavy on theology. In fact, I would guess anybody from about fourth or fifth grade on can understand pretty much what I'm going to say tonight, mostly in its entirety. You know, I feel sometimes in our churches, especially those of us that have had the blessing of multi-generational faithfulness, let's call it, we get such a good and awesome store of head knowledge, intellect, that we almost forget how to apply it to our heart if we're not real careful. And I'm not against that. In fact, I enjoy those. If you've been here, maybe too much so, I don't know. But Paul, if he was talking to us to say, you know, you can find a lot of people that can talk to you from their intellect. You can find a lot of people who are even willing to listen in our churches today with their mind. They absorb these things, they mull over them. But the problem is we have way too few people that are willing to share the gospel from their heart. We have way too few people that are willing to absorb the simple truth of the gospel into their heart and let it have that life-changing effect that it's got to have. And honestly, if in what I share in this message tonight, if all of our theology doesn't really begin with this and also end with it, it's a false theology. If this message doesn't reach your heart, it's not the content's fault. It will either be my delivery or your reception. If you do not allow the love portrayed at Calvary to touch your spirit, you cannot be made whole. And it's that simple tonight. It's been a little while. I had the privilege of sitting with a young man. A young man I love very much. A young man I pray still a lot for. He told me this. He said he was struggling in his Christian life. And he just couldn't quite come to the place of giving God everything. And as I talk with Matthew, and we're trying to, by God's grace, trying to help him to understand what serving God is all about. He told me this, and Matthew had been through a lot. A lot of people had tried to help Matthew. Matthew knew a lot in his intellect. And he told me this way. He said, I like to think of it like a house. And he says, I don't want to give a house that's all tore down and falling apart. I want to give a house, God, a house that's stuck together, that's clean, nice. The pictures are all on the wall. Everything's nice. That's what I want to give to God. He said, I don't want to give God this shabby house. And he said, that's what I am, a shabby house. Unless you're willing to give God just exactly what you've got here tonight, you won't get there just simply because you can't make it better on your own. There's nothing within your spirit that will enable you, yourself, to improve the quality of that house. Okay, shifting gears just a little bit. One thing we want to be clear on, we focused a little bit on God and somewhat, not totally, on the Father's part in the creation, bringing about man. And the creation of man and the resulting plan was not something concocted by the Father and simply submitted to by the Son. They were one in vision, one in plan, and one in the execution of that plan. So I want you to remember that. At the same time, we will be focusing on Christ and his part that he played in God's plan for man. I will begin reading. It's up to you whether you turn there or not. I think it'd be worth your time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Again, this verse actually mentions both the Father and the Son. And it's fascinating to me how it differentiates between their involvement here. Verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So here it's telling us that we are of God and by Christ. Now, I don't know. Maybe I make too big of a thing out of those two little letter words. And I'm going to be light on theology tonight. But that's fascinating. Study it out sometime. You're of God. Of means that, okay, if in a way my daughters are at least partially of me, they're genetic makeup is partially their dad's, right? So in a way you could say that my daughters are of me to a certain extent. Well, the by would be more like a book is written by someone, or maybe if I, I install garage doors, the main company I sell for is CHI out of Arthur, Illinois. So the doors are by CHI, okay? And so it's something that's done by something. So in other words, you could say that we are of God in that we contain God, if you want to, in our spirit. But that making of us was actually by, kind of like by the work of Christ. Interestingly enough, this continues. John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 would be the next two I want to read. John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. That word was the true light, speaking of Christ, if you look in the context there, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world as Christ, and the world was made by him. Again, the same preposition, and the world knew him not. Again, as author or creator of the world and the things in it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, I believe it is. I'll just read those verses. Beautiful verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Again, authorship, creation claiming. Who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So by whom the worlds are made, and then notice as we go on, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. This is actually still speaking of Christ. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So is God your Arthur? The way you sit here, are you made by God? Okay, now, again, I am switching a little bit to get into the main message. There's two things I'd like for you to keep in mind, and these are fairly simple. They can also be fairly profound. The first one is what I call the, well, actually, let's do it this way. Who can tell me what this is? Can y'all see it? Just anyone, just pipe up and tell me what it is. An SD card, okay? It's what I call the SD card principle. The SD card principle is this, that I can take a picture, put this card in my camera and take a picture, and if I don't like the quality or whatever of the picture, I can delete that picture, right? Okay, that is what I can do. The fact of the matter is, even after I delete it, even after I reformat the SD card, there is still a very minute footprint of that picture. And if I work for an intelligence agency or something, I could take that SD card with some very special software and hardware and actually pull every picture ever taken on that card. That's why over many years, SD card will actually become useless because it fills up with these little imprints. And I, as a human being, have the imprint of God in my life. Yes, I have been, by sin, I have in a way been reformatted. The perfection has been deleted. But there's still an imprint of perfection. And what that imprint of perfection does is it still makes me desire perfection. It still makes me desire something that I cannot find within myself. And I'll give you a very simple way of trying this. Find the worst sinner you can, if you want to say it that way, and see if he doesn't still try to have friends. He still has some people that he wants to get along with. They might be the wrong set. They might not be who it should be, but he still wants something. He's still looking for something. And that's because of that imprint that he's still looking for, even though he's been, if we shall say, reformatted by sin. The second one is of usefulness. Principle of usefulness. Let me just say this. Driving around here, you have quite a few farms. I don't know how many of you here in this congregation actually farm. But when is a tractor most useful? If I would have a tractor and I'd say, I really don't need a tractor. I live on a small property. It'd come in handy, but I think it would be better for me to just use this thing as a saw somehow. So I take off a wheel and I attach a great big saw blade and I commence to cutting wood with this tractor. Would I be really using the potential of the tractor? Even if it could be done, no, I would be wasting the potential of the tractor, right? That tractor was made to be a tractor. It was made to pull things, lift things if it's got a loader. Or we could talk about the other side of the house. What about if you got a sewing machine? How well would it work if you took that sewing machine and said, actually, my wife's sewing machine gave out here last year on us, and it's interesting how much those things cost, I found out. It kind of came with the marriage, so after 9 years of marriage, some of those things start giving out. And so we had to purchase a sewing machine, and I was glad to get her one, but they were a little bit, for a man, it was like, oh, they're actually that important of a tool. That's how I had to think about it. So as we got the sewing machine, let's just say that we said, as expensive as this machine was, it surely could do more than just sit there and put stitches in. It ought to be able to mix bread or something. So we'd take it in there and we'd put this bowl of bread and we'd try to use this foot to mix bread. That sewing machine would have a terrible mess. It wouldn't be reaching its potential at all. Now, switching back to you and to me, you will only reach your potential and have peace and not be a terrible mess, if I may say it that way, as you understand and accept the purpose for which you are and were created. Now I'm going to switch on you again and go back to last night. Just a little bit of a review. God wanted to be a father to man, but there was this gulf. We talked about this gulf that man's choices, sin, had made between God and man. No matter what he did, no matter how much he tried, no matter how much effort he put into it, man could not build a bridge across that hole, that gulf. God, because of his holiness, because he is who he is, the I am, could not lessen the gulf. He couldn't come closer to man because man's sinfulness pushed God away. It didn't allow close contact. So like we said, this relationship was dead-ended. Done for, finished, beyond repair, or was it? And like I told you last night, there was one, and only one who could bridge that gulf of man's making. But what would be the cost to him, and would he be willing? And that's what we want to talk about for the rest of the evening for the most part. This was the one who with his father had actually created man. We just looked at some verses that reinforce that. This is the one who before the breath of God was put into man and he became a living soul. He knew exactly how much this would cost him. And I envision it this way. I don't know. Maybe you tell my imagination gets too carried away, but I think this is a good use of imagination, so please allow me a little liberty here. As the Father and the Son stood there after that body had been formed, and they looked at this life as of yet lifeless body of Adam before he received that breath of God, I can just very clearly imagine the Father looking at the Son and saying, "Son, do we really want to give life to this form? Son, you know as well as I do the choices that he will make. And you know, who is going to be the sacrifice for his sin if we do give him life? Who will stand between sinful man and I as a holy God Father? Who will make it possible for man to fulfill the purpose for which he was created when he falls into sin?" I also imagine the one and only Son of the Almighty and Eternal Father. As he thought about this, he saw down through time, through the ages, and he saw me, and he saw you here sitting here tonight. And he saw the terrible plight that sin would have put us in. But he could also see a number of other things, or quite a few other things. You know, he could see the humble couple, who he would be given to as a child, and the price they would pay for his coming the way he did. He saw himself born into a world so little looking for his true purpose in coming, so little caring that he came that he had to be born in a stable, in a barn. He saw that those around him, even those who he was given to, not comprehending who he really was or what his purpose was in coming. He saw that those most expecting him, most looking for him, were a people from far away who didn't have any history of even knowing about his father. He saw that hundreds of innocent children would be killed by a desperate ruler to rid the world of him before he even had a chance at life. He saw how his poor parents would flee to Egypt and live in extreme poverty. He saw the years of hard labor in a carpenter shop being despised and discriminated against as a low-class carpenter. He saw how he would be misunderstood and doubted by his own parents and siblings. He saw how he would be envied, mocked, and tormented by those who claimed to be teachers of the truth. He saw how that multitudes would be willing to follow for the physical blessings he could give, yet how very, very few would be willing to come for the spiritual blessings he really came to give. He saw how he would be sought as a king, but yet how he would be despised as the friend that he really wanted to be. He saw how he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he also saw how even his closest friends would hide their faces from him and deny and desert the one who came for them. He saw how he would be condemned to death as the scum of society and crucified as the very worst of criminals. He saw how he would be beaten till he could barely walk, only to be mocked and goaded by evil men in his suffering. He saw how those nails would be pounded into the flesh of his hands and his feet, and the cross dropped into the ground while he writhed in agony we can never even begin to imagine. He saw that mocking, that scorn, the triumphant sneers, the ribald talk of the crowd as he suffered in terrible anguish, unimaginable anguish. He saw how that suspended from that cross, removed from his Father's presence, his Father's embrace, he would cry out in the most fearful suffering any man could ever experience, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" He saw death and the glee of the powers of darkness as they rejoiced at his death and seeming defeat. He saw all this, dear friends, and so much more. And yet he said, "Give him life, Father. I'll go. Father, send me." Father, send me. I'll be that sacrifice. I'll be that mediator. I'll do it for you, and not only for you, but for him. For I want his love, Father, and I want his restoration to you. Not for what he is, but because of what I want him to become. Not to save him in his sin, but to save him from his sin. Not because he loves me, but because I love him and I want to give myself for him. Not because he deserves it, but because I want him reconciled to you, Father, that he might have the power through my resurrection to become what you really want him to be. I'm going to ask y'all a question tonight, and myself a question tonight. Can I reject love like this? Can I say it really doesn't matter what I do in life? Can I say it doesn't really matter how I live my life? Can I say I can't forgive those who have wronged me, however much that might be? Can I doubt his love for me? Can I fear his plan for me? Can I retain even a small corner of my life? Can I keep just a little impurity? Can I keep just a little bit of pride? Can I keep just a little of my own plans? Can I keep just a little of my own money? Can I keep just a little of my own self-will? Can I look him in the eye and say, you're just asking too much? Can I look him in the eye and say, I can't do it? Can I, dare I, say any of these to the one who gave absolutely everything for me? Can I reject love like this? Can you reject love like this? Dear friends, let me share something with you. You can beat around all your life and try everything that comes your way, and many people do. But unless this love breaks down your will, and destroys your plans, and you get rid of your ideas, you will never find what you're looking for. It's only as I allow that love to break me, to break my will, as I allow that love to shape me, as I allow that love to make me, then I can claim this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, and the same passage in Mark 3, verse 35. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Are you Christ's brother tonight? Are you his sister? Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. I live in the South, and there's maybe still some more remnants of the slave trade there than what there should be. And one time I had the opportunity to go to an old plantation house that's in ruins now, and in that plantation there was a steps going up to a platform. It's shaped a little bit different than this, but I think there's about 4 or 5 steps where a slave would walk up to be sold at auction. The stones are still there. The platform's still there. I stood on them. I want to tell you a story about a slave tonight. This slave was put up for auction, and this slave had just had it. He was tired of living his life for someone else. He was tired of being in bondage. He was just fed up. So he came to the auction. Well, he had to walk up these steps, and that was as far as he would cooperate. He wouldn't stand there nice. He would stand there glowering at the potential bidders. There's nothing they could do to make him change his mind. In fact, he shouted out over the ones buying, say, if you buy me, I won't work for you. I'll never work for you. You can beat me to death if you want to. I won't work for you. And he stood there, anger all over him. Well, that took a lot of the bidding out, but there's one gentleman there that paid the price for him and bought him. And as he came off the auction block, he walked up to this man. He said, why did you buy me? I'm not going to do anything for you. And the man said, that's fine. I didn't buy you for what I could do for you, for what I bought you because of what I want to do for you. Right there, he unlocked the chains that were binding him, and he said, right here are your papers, you're free, you can go. That slave changed immediately. He fell down in front of that man. He said, I'll never leave you. I want to be your servant all of my life. Friends, what changed that slave is the only thing that's strong enough to change the heart that's in me and the heart that's in you. It's the only thing that's strong enough to move self-will from that window and allow God to come into your spirit. There is nothing else in this world that can do that except the love of Christ and the sacrifice that he has made personally for each one of us. Life can only truly be lived as I have a relationship with God that gives everything, and I mean everything into his control. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Not because I'm afraid of his wrath and judgment, but because I see him standing at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. Not because I'm afraid of the law, but because I love him because he first loved me. Not because I measure up to any standard of goodness or rightness, but because he welcomes all who come to him in sincerity. Not because I deserve his love and interest in any way, but because he extends it to me because of who he is. Not on what I am. Not because he is happy with where I'm at or what I am, but because he wants to create me into his own spiritual image. Only as my spirit is open to his spirit through the breaking of my will before him can I really begin to know and to understand what life is all about. It's just a few months, over 16 years ago, this message started to change my life. You know, I'm in a place that I have absolutely no interest in going. And it's because of this story that I'm here tonight. And it's still changing me today. What's it doing for you? I have a close friend, and he asked me a little while ago, he said, Joe, how come you take time off from meetings? How come you go? He said, you got plenty to do at home. He said, your business is suffering sometimes because you do this. He said, why do you do it? And I want to tell you just from my heart, I'm going to answer that question to you. I'm here tonight because of that love that God had for me. And if one more person in this world learns of that love in any way that God can use me, that's why I'm here. It's because of what he's done and what he's continuing to do. And it's because I know that he wants to do that for you as well. And I want you, whoever you are, to know him too. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter what you struggled with. It doesn't matter where you feel you're at. It just matters that you accept this love and come and give yourself wholeheartedly to him. You will only reach your full potential and have peace and understand and accept the purpose for which you were designed as you understand the love of Christ. There's a song, I sure figured I would find it in one of your books, and I was wrong. I remember one verse in the chorus. It's the love of Christ is warm and free. We live because he died. His drops of mercy fall on thee and all the world beside.